It's a friendly group this morning. Good morning, everyone. Happy late Thanksgiving. I wasn't here for the Thanksgiving Eve service. Heard it was amazing, so happy Thanksgiving. As you can see, I'm a pretty lucky guy to be able to serve with such talented and committed young people. You think about it, it's a holiday weekend, and they had to be here like at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning to do the sound check and get ready, so that's a pretty special teenager. Yeah. And ladies, as you heard, the Christmas celebration is this Saturday, our next big event. So please come out. It should be a blast. It should be a lot of fun. Check out the boutique afterwards. If you see anything for me, my office is upstairs. So anyway, other Christmas stuff coming up. The Widow's Mite Ministry is having a special Christmas celebration December 3rd this week from 1 to 4:30 p.m. at Gail May's home. So if you're a woman who's lost your special someone and you would like to get comfort, you'd like to have some fun, you'd like to connect with others, you are more than welcome to come and check it out. Also, there's an opportunity to serve this Christmas at the California Family Life Center that's in Hemet from 6 to 9 on December 19th. They'll be wrapping all kinds of presents, and there'll be pizza there to keep you fed and energized as you wrap. So please check that out. If you have more questions, you can email Kelly. And then also, speaking of serving, Pastor Brian wanted me to pass on a big thank you. We had a lot of donations for the Share the Harvest event that we participated in. We were able to serve over 100 turkeys and 100 boxes of food because of your generosity, so thank you. And there's another opportunity to be generous and help. We have that Christmas giving that Brian introduced last week with the special pamphlet that you have access to where you can give online, use the quick read code or other ways to connect and give. But if you're not comfortable with the online giving, I was encouraged to remind you, you can't just write a check and drop it in the box, put in the memo line for Christmas giving and put the different groups that you'd like to support, whether it be the Rohingya, the Hani, or the Mercy Projects in Ukraine, or all three if you want. So, you can drop that in the box. And then tonight we have our prayer night, the first Sunday of the month we do in the Agape Room at 6:30. Pastor Brian, of course, won't be there. He left on Friday to Nepal with Jeff Thompson to visit some of our ministry partners who are reaching out to the Rohingya there. So we'll be praying for him and Jeff and their efforts there and other needs in that ministry and also other needs in our community and around the world. So please come and join us tonight. Now, obviously, you're here. You didn't go to Nepal on Friday, and maybe your weekend with Thanksgiving was a little like mine. I traveled up to Morro Bay to visit my mom, and the rain made the driving difficult, right? 5 minutes rain in Southern California produces 5 hours of traffic, and we left at 6 in the morning, and I thought we were going to make great time. We did okay, but still, us Southern Californians don't do great in the rain while we drive. Others of you participated in the national contest that we call Black Friday on Friday, and maybe you got something Rocky here. Yo, Adrian, I got us a TV. I didn't realize this would be as true. Like in Murrieta, we had a fight in Walmart, right? I don't know if you guys heard of that. I was reading my news feed. Now, all you Target shoppers, don't look down on the Walmart shoppers. Bad things happen at Target, too. And then some of you maybe finally bit the bullet and got Disney Plus and realized for Christmas you need a Baby Yoda. I finally got caught up on Mandalorian with my sons. We've really enjoyed it. And Christmas is a fun, exciting time, right? We have the Christmas celebration coming up with the ladies. We've got all kinds of different parties and events, and maybe you got some special gifts this weekend that you realize, okay, they're not expecting this. This is a special gift that I can't just give to them. I need to do some elaborate presentation, some surprise, something like that. I'm one of three boys, and my brothers and I, when we were kids, we were doing a lot of chores one year and things around the neighborhood to try and earn money to be able to save up and buy a Nintendo Entertainment System, the original, which shows you how old I am. And so we had been saving and saving, didn't quite have enough yet. Christmas came up, and Mom and Dad had all these presents. We're opening them, and then they said, oh, there's one more, and they brought out this other box, and we open it, and it's the Nintendo. We were so excited, but immediately we were a little concerned because the box felt funny, and it was empty, And my brothers and I all had a different reaction. My baby brother, who was only like 4 or 5 at the time, he just liked opening the present. He didn't really care. He didn't quite know what this whole Nintendo thing was, so he was okay. My other brother is kind of confused and almost a little upset, like, is this a cruel joke or whatever? Like, what's going on? And then I quickly put it together. Oh, this is like Easter. We got to hunt for the gift. Like, but I went to all the wrong spots. Usually mom hid a lot of the gifts in the top cupboards in the kitchen, and I'm looking, and it's not in there. And then dad finally said, hey, guys, it's already hooked up. It was an entertainment center hooked up, ready for us to play. He probably did duck hunt the night before. But we got to play the Nintendo. We were so excited. It was one of our biggest gifts as kids. But if you think about it, we each had a different reaction to this empty box. And that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit about this morning in John 20, as we have people looking at this empty tomb and seeing it and going, huh, right? Or reacting in different ways, right? Each had a different reaction and understanding of what this empty tomb meant. So as you guys turn to John 20, just to give a little bit of a recap, because a lot of you may be here because you're visiting with family and friends, maybe you've been gone for a while, been sick, whatever, and so you've missed the last few weeks. We've been going through the Gospel of John this year, and I encourage you guys to, if this is your first time hearing John 20 and you haven't really read it, go back and read the rest of John. And some of you are going, that's 19 chapters, Andrew. That's a lot of reading. But I believe in you guys, because I've seen high school kids who tell me they've watched a whole season of Friends in one night on Netflix, okay? Or who've seen every single chapter of Stranger Things on the day it's released. Or one group in our youth ministry, they put together a movie marathon night to see every single film Marvel put out before Infinity War came out. So I believe in you guys. You could do it. You could read 19 chapters if you wanted to, okay? But last week, Brian went over, okay, the death of Jesus on the cross. And the last few chapters of John have been looking at all these special moments in that last week of Jesus' life before he's crucified. And so the chapter 19 ends like it's the end, like all seemed lost. The screen went dark. The movie's over. But this is a sequel, right? The story wasn't over. There's another part, and that's what this feels like, is this is the next chapter in this great story. And the dark screen is going to light up again, and the world's going to be able to see this empty tomb. But like I said, with my brothers and I and all of us, sometimes we see things differently. So let's pray as we jump into God's word. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for this warm room and this place on a cool Sunday. Thank you for so many people either here or in the foyer or online who are participating in a service when they could be doing all kinds of other things. Lord, I pray you'd bless them and encourage them and challenge them through your word. Lord, help me not get in the way of what your word says, but to present your truth clearly. Thank you for the chance to serve with so many good people, whether on stage or behind the scenes or other people on campus. It takes so many to serve you. And Lord, it's such a privilege to be part of a body that serves you together. In your name we pray. Amen. So John 20, and I'm going to take the first 10 verses to start with. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So in this scene, we see Mary is upset. The tomb is open. It doesn't seem anything's in there. What has happened? This is not what she's expecting. So she goes back to the other disciples. She was actually part of a group of women who had showed up, we know from the other gospels, but John focuses on her in this account, and she comes to them, and she tells the disciples, and they have different reactions, but Peter and John are like, okay, I got to see this, and they run back to the tomb to see what's happened. Okay, and John, who we know is John because he always called himself the disciple who Jesus loved, right? He gets there first. He outruns Peter. He puts that little information in there. Why? We don't know for sure. A lot of scholars like to use this as evidence again that John was quite a bit younger than Peter. Of course, as I get older and I try and keep up with young guys, I kind of resent that remark. It's like, hey, maybe John was older. He's just really fast. He could keep up, right? But anyways, probably not. But John doesn't go into the tomb when he gets there. He sees it, stoops a little bit, but he doesn't go in. Now, why? We don't know, but I think it's safe to assume that he might be a little emotional, might be out of breath from the race. He might be just really want to be respectful of this very sacred place in his mind. But for whatever reason, he doesn't go in. But when Peter finally gets there, he goes right into the tomb. He wants to go up close and personal and see what happened. And that's Peter's personality. As we've seen throughout the Gospel of John and other Gospels, if you read anything about Peter, he's the guy who likes to just jump in and try stuff. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter's like, hey, can I try that, right? He wants to do it. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, at first he says, no, don't wash my feet. But Jesus says, no, I have to. You have to let me do this. He says, well, then I want the whole thing. I want the bath, everything, okay? Later, there's a story that's going to come a couple chapters later where Jesus is on the shore while the disciples are fishing out in the Sea of Galilee. And once the disciples realize it's Jesus who's waiting for them on the shore, Peter doesn't wait for the boat to get there, but he jumps in the water, all his clothes on, and swims in, right? He's extreme in his response. He wants to be head first in everything. And that might not seem like a safe person, but that's who Jesus chose to lead his church. Even after all his mistakes and how he gets his foot in his mouth and everything else, Jesus picked Peter. And that should be encouraging to you and I. Jesus doesn't always pick safe people, people who have it all together, right? He can use everyone and anyone, even emotional, uneducated, rough around the edges fishermen like Peter. So John, who's similar to Peter in some ways as a fisherman and a little emotional at times, he jumps into the tomb as well. He goes in there after Peter's gone in to see what's in there, and he sees the exact same thing, an empty tomb, linen cloths folded, face cloth off to the side, and they see the same thing. But in English, we miss a little of the deeper meaning here because the word for see or saw that's used in these 10 verses are different in each time, okay? So in verse 1, when Mary says, it says she saw the tomb, it's a word in Greek that means like very surface level. Right? Just, you noticed it. It's the same word that's used later down when John first gets to the tomb. He notices that the tomb's empty, that there's cloths off to the side, right? You just see it and that's it, right? There's no thinking or whatever. You just noticed it. And why is that? Well, again, like we established, John's probably out of breath from the race. Maybe he's a little emotional. We know for a fact that Mary's very emotional, as we'll see later in this chapter. And so through their emotion, through being tired, through all the, they can't do more than just notice it. They just see it, okay? It's a very surface level kind of sight. But with Peter, in verse 6, we see that Peter, he's staring is what the word means. If you were to get the connotation, it's like he's just puzzled and staring and wondering at this empty tomb and these cloths lying there. He's not sure what to do with this. He's confused or just deep in thought. And why? Well, I'm sure there's a whole kinds of questions that are going through his mind. What does this mean? Where's the body? What am I supposed to do? The disciples kind of look to me as the leader. I don't feel like a leader. What am I supposed to do with this? I wasn't prepared. I don't know, right? All kinds of things that have really rocking his brain. Whatever's going through his brain, I think it's safe to say that the empty tomb is challenging Peter's understanding of reality. His view of reality is drastically changed by seeing this empty tomb, and he doesn't quite know what to do. Okay? Oh, see, I don't get to use these type of mics much in high school ministry. I got to be careful. All right, next one. When John goes into the tomb and he sees the empty bench and the cloths, right? The word for see there means to understand, to see and know, right? That's why we have also that word believe there. He believes that Jesus is alive. He gets at least that much, maybe not everything else, but he gets that Jesus is alive. And it's probably because when he sees these cloths in this empty tomb, his mind is taken back to a moment when he saw another empty tomb. See, there was this man named Lazarus who was good friends with Jesus and his disciples. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they send message to Jesus that Lazarus is really sick and he could die. And Jesus delays. He doesn't go right away. And he even tells his disciples, it is for your sake that I delay and I don't go right away, right? It is for your sake that this thing you're about to see is going to happen. Now, why would he say that? Why is it for the disciples' sake, not for Lazarus' sake or his sister's sake? It was for Lazarus, it was for Mary and Martha. But Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead so that the disciples also know that rising from the dead is possible, that God has that kind of power, that Jesus has that kind of ability. And so Jesus arrives there and they're weeping and crying, and then he goes to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out covered in all the linen, right? Covered in the grave clothes. And he tells some people, hey, take off those clothes. Give him something to eat. Okay? So John, when he sees this empty tomb and these folded clothes that were supposed to be on a dead body, he gets, oh man, I've seen this before. Jesus is alive, right? But he doesn't get how this all fits into scripture. He doesn't understand how Messiah was always supposed to die and what does that mean for him now. He just has this belief that Jesus is alive. But he doesn't know what to do with it. And we see that throughout scripture, that Jesus constantly warned the disciples that he was going to die, that he would rise up back from the dead, and da 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 da, and they never quite got it until they finally saw it, and then he explained it to them multiple times after he rose from the dead. And I think many of us can relate here. We can find ourselves in these three reactions in this part of the story. Some of us, we see Jesus, but we just see it at a surface level, right? We've been We've heard a verse or two. We've seen a picture maybe of Jesus. We've heard some things. But because we're going through a lot of stuff in life, maybe we're just too busy and we're out of breath. Maybe we're emotional from a lot of drama in our situations and we just can't get past that very surface view of Jesus. Others of us are like Peter and we're confused. We've been studying and wondering about Jesus and what he's showing us, and we don't know what to do with it with our current sense of reality. We thought that we've been taught throughout school that there isn't really a creator God, that this whole thing is some cosmic accident. And yet we have this sense that as we've been studying this thing about Jesus, that maybe, just maybe, this is true, but how do I make that fit with what I've been taught about how the world was created and or how it came into be and all that stuff? I don't know how to make this fit, right? Or maybe you had this belief that your life was supposed to be easy and peaceful following Jesus, but you've been struggling lately and you don't quite get, how can God love me and yet I'm going through this hard time? How does that work? I'm not quite getting reality here. Okay. It doesn't seem to be lining up. Okay. Or whatever it is, maybe God seems to be leading you down a path in an area that you're not really talented in or have experience in, and you're like, God, why am I going here? This doesn't make sense. I have all this talent and ability over here. I feel comfortable over here. Why are you leading me this way? This doesn't make sense, right? What I love is that Peter gets to have his questions answered eventually. Like, Jesus meets him where he's at. When we're confused and in doubt, okay, Jesus knows what to do because he's a great teacher. He likes to answer questions. And so when we come to God with those questions, that's good. It's okay to be where Peter's at. Just keep seeking those answers, seeking God, because he has the answers. And some of us are like John. We've seen God, we see his love, and we believe. But we haven't figured out what's next, right? John in chapter 10, like the other disciples, they go back to their home. Why doesn't he go and tell Mary what he's just found out? Why doesn't he go and tell the other disciples, hey, Jesus is alive? Why doesn't he go to Galilee where Jesus had told them, hey, I'll meet you back up at Galilee once I come back? He doesn't do any of those things right away. Why not? He doesn't get it. He knows Jesus is alive, but he doesn't know what that means for his life, what he's supposed to do. And again, that's okay. Right? God will get us where he needs to get us, right? Jesus is going to meet him and tell him and get him to where he needs to be. So many of us, that's partly where we get stuck, is that we see Jesus and we kind of believe it, but we want to know everything first before we commit. Okay, God, what are you going to do here, here, and here? What's my plan? Who am I going to marry? Da, 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 right? And that's wise in some situations, right? In different relationships, sometimes it's good to test it and to think about it and be careful before you make a commitment. That's good wisdom there. But other times, God asks us to follow him not knowing everything. It's like, can you just trust me? I'm going to be with you. Isn't that enough? Right? So where are we at? Are you like Mary? Are you like Peter? Are you like John? I think the place we want to get to is to be like John, to believe without having all the answers and to be able to say, okay, God, I don't quite get it, but I'm following you into the adventure you have for me, right? But that's the different ways people see this empty tomb. Well, who gets to see Jesus first? Let's look into that a little bit in John 20, 11 through 13. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Okay, so on a side note, this scene shows that even in biblical times, ladies, men had a hard time communicating, right? Think about it. Peter and John were brought there by Mary, and then they leave without telling her anything, right? They don't tell her, "Hey, I don't quite get it, but I think something's happening." John doesn't tell her, "Hey, I think he's alive." They just leave her there crying all by herself, okay? They fail to communicate, whether because they're lost in thought or they're excited or whatever, but they fail to tell something. It reminds me of an old joke I've heard, if you bear with me. What's the difference between a man and E.T.? E.T. phoned home. And half of you in there are like, I don't know if I've ever seen that old movie, E.T. But anyway, okay. But yes, she's left alone and she's upset, right? And she's crying. And the word here for weeping here is not one of those like cute, solitary kind of crying, like where the girl has the one solitary tear coming down her cheek and she looks all noble and poised as she's holding it together. No, this is the wailing, a wreck type of crying, like, ah, right? She doesn't care. She's loud. She doesn't even know who's around her because she's so upset. Anybody in that garden could have heard her wailing and crying. She's a wreck. Can't be consoled. Not even by two angels who are trying to talk to her saying, "Hey, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Right? And so this is who gets to see Jesus first, as we'll see in a moment. And you wonder, what could she possibly do in such a state? And last week, Pastor Brian, he took some time in his message to talk about how in the last week of Jesus's life, and while he's on the cross, that a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled about how he would die and what would happen. And those prophecies being fulfilled give us evidence and confidence that we can trust the claims of Christianity. Okay? And this chapter also presents some strong evidence for the Christian faith to be real. That it's not a scam or a hoax that some people in the early Roman Empire made up. And here's why, if you follow with me. Okay, if you and I had lived during this time, during the Roman Empire, and we wanted to make up a religion, we wanted to make up some movement so that people would follow us and give us money, and we could have power and influence, we would not, first of all, have someone rise from the dead. That's a really tough thing to believe. Right? We would have a hero who did some amazing feat, who accomplished some great task, kind of like Hercules or Perseus, like in the ancient Greek mythology. They would have done something like that. Or they would not die. Saviors don't die. And if they did, they would die in a blaze of glory, right? They would be going out in some amazing battle, not dying like a common criminal on a cross in a backwards part of the Roman Empire where hardly anybody would have noticed. Right? You wouldn't make up a religion that way. And that's why when Paul goes to Athens on his journeys, if you go to Acts chapter 17 someday and read that, Paul is in Athens witnessing to the Greeks in the Agora, talking to them about this religion of Christianity, right? This person of Jesus. And he's telling them Jesus' story and all he did and all these different things that he taught and performed miracles. But then he gets to the part of Jesus dying and rising from the dead. And the reaction from the crowd for some is like, "That's it, I'm out. Paul, you're crazy. Nobody rises from the dead. I can't believe that. I was with you until that point, but sorry, I can't keep going." So a resurrection is not an easy thing for people to believe, even today, right? And let's say we're going to make up a religion and we go ahead and have a resurrection part of the story. Okay, we're going to put that in our story. Our first eyewitnesses would not be women during this time period. Okay, women were considered unreliable witnesses in the court of law. Okay, the Romans would not allow their testimony in court. Okay, and many of the early critics of the church thought the problem with Christianity is it was too popular among women. They really didn't think that that made it for a good religion in their society. There is an early critic of the Christian church in the first, second century, a man named Celsus, and he said, and I'll quote, I got to find my quote. Here we are, where are we? I get going on stories about ET and stuff, and this is what happens. Okay, Christianity is a religion for the foolish, stupid, and for women and slaves, end quote, right? That's what he thought of it. It was like, this is for all the losers in society, and women were considered losers, unfortunately, in that society in Rome. So having a woman be the first one to see the risen Lord and to be the first one to give the message to others would make many of them reject it right away, okay? And so that's not how you make up a religion if you're trying to fool people. On a side note, you know what's crazy is today many people reject Christianity for the opposite reason. They see that Christianity is demeaning to women, that it's misogynistic, that it takes away their worth or power. And unfortunately, many of you have heard that or been taught that in school. And if you're someone who struggles with that, I'd love to talk to you more about that. If you have questions, and our other pastors up front would be willing to as well. And I'm sorry, like I know there have been times where different women have been hurt in churches or in other religions, and it's not good. But the historical facts are that Christianity was criticized in the early time periods for being too friendly to women, to being too women run almost, where they had a lot of women who were servants and helpers and helped get the movement going. And I would, my argument would be is that if Christianity was so anti-woman, I don't think so many women would have joined the movement right away. I don't think they would have found purpose and worth there if it was so against them. And so that's what we see is that the early church had a lot of women who helped and were part of telling the story of Jesus. And that's still true in many other time periods. There's a famous woman from the 1800s named Florence Nightingale. Florence Nightingale, if you didn't know, was the founder of modern nursing. She helped create new ways of training nurses. She was from England, and she was supposed to marry this well-off guy. Her family had set up this marriage, right? Like a lot of you who watch all those PBS, you know, Masterpiece Theater stuff about how women got married back in those days. But she was supposed to fulfill the traditional roles of women, make sure the family estate was okay, and marry this guy. And she rejected it all. She's like, that's not for me. And she goes to Germany, gets trained as a nurse, then goes to the Crimean War in what we would call Ukraine or Russia today, and helps modernize nursing to help with the soldiers. And then she went back to London and helped starting training programs and schools to help other people learn what she had saw and experienced so that nursing and medical care got a lot better. And she saw this as a divine purpose. This is a call that she had from God. And she said, Jesus Christ raised women above the condition of mere slaves, mere ministers to the passions of the man, raised them by his sympathy to be ministers of God. Her sense of worth and purpose wasn't diminished by Jesus, it was enhanced by Jesus. And if I can do a little bragging, I am so privileged that in our Rise High ministry, I have so many volunteer women, my wife being chief among them, who are strong, driven, intelligent women who show all these teenage girls that you can be a Christ follower and be an intelligent, strong woman. And so I'm really thankful for their example that they show all these girls. But looking at Mary Magdalene, all four Gospels have her as the first witness. They all agree on that, okay? And she's not exactly the most reliable witness, even for this time period, because she's a former prostitute. She was described as being demon-possessed. She's the last person you want to defend yourself if you were on trial. Like, here comes Mary. Oh, man, right? But that's who Jesus chooses to see first. That's who he asked to take his message to the rest of the disciples. And that adds validity to this historical account because there's no way you and I would make this up this way. Like, no, we wouldn't use Mary. We wouldn't use, no, we wouldn't do that. But that's what God does, because he doesn't care how we would do it. He decides to choose anyone that he wants, right? And he can use anyone, even you, even the high school ministry running the adult service, okay? He can use anyone. And so that's who Jesus chooses to use. And so let's look at how Jesus and Mary interact. Okay, in verses 14 through 18, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, how many of you have family members or friends who love hymns? You got grandmas, moms who like their hymns, right? My mom loves hymns, and her mom, my grandmother, loved hymns. And a lot of them have this phrase of clinging to Jesus, right? A lot of you, of course, are thinking of the classic hymn, right? "And I will cling to that old rugged cross, to at last my trophies I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." There, I sang on stage. I'm done. Okay, so... But then Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." So who do I believe, Jesus or my mama? That's a tough place, right? And it's not that they're in contradiction, but right here, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me," right? Literally, it says, "Don't touch me," right? With this touch, though, meaning like a strong embrace. Now, you husbands, if you've heard "don't touch me," you're thinking of your wife when she's tired or have a headache. "Don't touch me," right? But this isn't like that, right? This means don't grasp me and hold me here. Okay? And I'm confused. Like, I thought we're supposed to cling to Jesus. We're supposed to hold to Jesus. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying this to Mary? Because he has a purpose for Mary. He has something for her to do, to go and tell others that he's alive, that he's risen, and to believe and to be ready for what he has for them next. That's a special honor. But think about it. This is where I struggled as a guy on staff here at Calvary Marietta. Okay. Emotional woman, right? She just lost her teacher, good friend, guy who's really healed her on Friday. She saw him die right before her on a gruesome cross, right? And she's been so upset over the last couple days that she showed up before dawn, before the sun comes up, to try and do something. She's not quite sure. She wants to do something to put spices or whatever on the body, even though that's already been done. But she's just beside herself with these other ladies to try and do something. That's how emotional she is in this moment, how heartbroken she's been, right? And then Jesus appears to her, and she at first can't recognize him because she's so emotional, but now she does, and she just wants to hold on to him. And Jesus says, "Stop. Nope. Sorry." How cold, right? How mean. If I did that, the staff guys would take me aside and say, "Andrew, what are you doing? You're supposed to be nice, compassionate, show grace. What are you going on?" Right? But the thing that I've come to, that I see here in this story and many other parts of Scripture, is that God wants to comfort us, but he doesn't want us to be comfortable, right? God, let me say that again. Jesus is always ready to comfort you, but he is rarely going to allow you to stay comfortable, okay? And that's because he has stuff for us to do, right? He has a purpose for us. Okay, and you see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Okay, he was having a great time in Capernaum. They're having all kinds of people coming to him. He's popular. He's doing healings. The disciples are learning and growing. It is good in Capernaum. But he goes and prays one morning, and he comes back, "Hey, it's not good for me to stay here. I need to go. Other people need to hear this message. I'm here to serve them too." And so he leaves this place of comfort, this place where it's easy and fruitful, and goes someplace else to serve. Right? When Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up on top of a mountain, right? And Jesus all of a sudden transfigures in front of them. He transforms into this glowing being like he is in heaven. And Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter says to his buddies, "Hey, we should build some tents. We should just park it here and stay, because this is a good place to see Jesus and Elijah and Moses all in glory." And there's nothing, he's right. That is a good place to be. There's nothing wrong with that desire, but Jesus tells him, "Sorry, I've got things to do. And so do you, Peter. We got to go. We don't stay here." It's not easy, but Jesus asks us to go. Obedience is more important than comfort, okay? Jesus doesn't want us to stay in the bubble, but to go on an adventure with him and for him. And in our culture, that's not easy. We're told to pamper ourselves. We're told to treat ourselves well, to take care of our, you know, to just be kind to yourself, right? To do things to make sure you're taken care of and okay. And right, when you were shopping on Black Friday, maybe you did this. You like one for them, one for me, one for them and one for me. And I'm going to treat myself because I've been so nice to everybody else, right? And don't get me wrong. It is good to get comfort. It's good to ask for help. It is good to get rest. God commands us to get rest, right, in our Sabbath. We're supposed to do that. But we can be in danger sometimes of being so in love with that comfort that we fail to go forward into what he's asked us to do, where he's going, because he's not going to stay there. He's going to keep going, and we need to be with him more than anything. You know, one of the more influential books that Pastor Larry uses in his missions classes is a book called When Helping Hurts. And a key idea in that book is that there's sometimes we can help others and it actually ends up hurting them in the long run because we take away their sense of purpose, we make them feel patronized or that they don't have anything to offer, okay? And instead, we need to be like Jesus where we help people in a way that empowers them, that renews their sense of purpose. That's what Jesus does. He empowers us. He gently pushes us forward to go. And in other words, we're all asked to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Jesus is telling Mary, don't cling to me because I have places to go. And you do too, Mary. But before we leave thinking that Jesus is cold-hearted and he's not very compassionate towards Mary, let's remind ourselves that who did he show up to first? Mary. Nobody else. He gives her that special honor of seeing him alive first. And he gives her that sense of purpose. He gives her what she needs. Maybe not all that she wants, but what she needs. That she can know that he is alive and that he loves her and he knows her and he has a purpose for her. Right? That's what she needs. That's what you and I need. You know, in this resurrection scene, we see that God is redeeming all things. Right? God is doing some really cool stuff because we see a scene in a garden. And if you remind yourselves, way back at the beginning of time, there was another garden. And in Genesis, we see in that garden, there were two human beings, two perfect bodies. So perfect, they don't even have a belly button. I'm serious. Adam and Eve never were connected to an umbilical cord, so there's no belly button there. Okay? So they're perfect bodies. And yet, they broke their commitment to each other and to God, and death entered the world. But in this garden, full of death, full of tombs, we have two broken bodies, right? We have a woman who's been used and abused, and we have a man who is piercing in his feet and his hands and his side. And yet because this man, this perfect man, this God man, fulfilled the commitment that God asked him to do, okay, eternal life is available to not only this woman, but to all of us, right? All we have to do is to truly see and believe and follow him. And so our greeter team, our usher team, is going to be serving communion in a moment. And if you have seen and believe in Jesus and his love, please take this bread and juice, right? Because when we take communion, we remember Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection and look forward to his return. If that's not how you see it, if that's not what you believe, just let the tray pass. Because there's a warning in Scripture about if you take this with not the right heart, it's not a good thing. But I want to remind you that communion is not for the perfect. If you feel like, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, that's not it. Communion, the Lord's table, is for sinners who've had their eyes open, who realize that they need a Savior, right? And even if just now that you have seen and believed, this bread and this cup are for you. So here at Calvary Murrieta, we do communion with the double cup. So if you're new here this morning, just to explain how we do it. A lot of churches do it differently. We have one cup with the bread and one cup with the juice, and they're stacked together, and you just take that and have it together. And as the teams pass out these cups, Lizzie and the team will be playing a song. There's not going to be any words on the screen this time. And so don't look back at the AV team and like, hey, what's going on, right? They're doing their job. Many educational studies have have shown what God's wisdom has been sharing for centuries in his word, that reflecting and meditating is a good, healthy thing, especially when we reflect and meditate on God. And so this time during this song is for you to reflect, to meditate. Maybe you want to reflect and meditate on what the bread and the juice mean. Maybe you want to reflect and meditate on something in the passage that we just looked at. Maybe you want to continue to say thank you to God for something that you experienced this last week. Or maybe you have something you want to get off your chest. You want to confess to God, like, God, I'm sorry, and make it right. Maybe you just want to focus and meditate on one of God's characteristics that you're in awe of. Whatever it is, I encourage you to use this time in this song to be able to think about who God is and what he's done. And remember that we don't have to have it all right. We don't have to see everything perfectly. We don't have to have the right belief. It's just to see and believe him and to move forward with him as God is showing us what he has for us. And so this time is for you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you meet us where we're at. Like with Mary, that you give us what we need, that we can see you and know that you love us and you have purpose for us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let us just sit there and stay there, but you challenge us to move forward, to become who you've created us to be, even if it's not easy. Lord, thank you that you're patient with people who can't see right away because they're emotional upset like Mary was at first. Or maybe people who are too busy. Lord, you're patient with them as well. Lord, thank you that you're patient with the people who have questions and are being challenged by the reality of your resurrection and they're not quite sure how to make sense of it. Thank you that you're such a good teacher. Lord, thank you that you also are patient with those who believe but don't know quite what to do yet, that you're going to reveal that in your own perfect time. But Lord, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you for your sacrifice and for your love that this sacrifice showed so powerfully. In your name we pray. Amen.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. And God of glory, majesty, and praise forever to the King of Kings. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. Praise the Father. Forever to the King of Kings. that storms move for good. The Lamb of God had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. This gospel truth of old, it shall not kneel, it shall not faint, and his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who is resurrected me.
Take this communion together, symbolizing that we're all part of the same family at God's table. So as scripture says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, giving thanks and saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus then took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father God, we thank you for this. He says we do this to remember you until you come again. And Lord, we look in hope for your coming again. But thank you, Lord, that you give us purpose, that you love us so much, that your sacrifice shows how much you loved us. And Lord, help us to remember that and focus that and to see that and believe of your in your goodness and your purpose and your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, that we would have joy and hope that is visible to all around us as we follow you. Thank you again for all that you've done. In your name we pray, amen. So we have one more song, if you guys would stick around and enjoy it. It's Lizzie has been doing a special thing for this year and putting together a little Christmas choir that's going to be doing a couple different performances later this year. And so they'd like to share a song, if you guys would stick around, and I'm going to get out of their way. So please enjoy.
For me, how can it even be? You sent your son down to save me. No other name will I praise but yours. No other name will I praise.
Have great kids. I'm just lucky to be with them, right? So enjoy the rest of your Sunday. If you have any questions or need prayer, please come up. There's other pastors and myself will be here for you. Have a great day.